God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In our second reading, we heard the familiar words of Luke's account of the birth of Christ. Words which we've all heard before, every year at this time. The trouble with rehearing familiar stories, however, is that they can lose some of their power for us. They lose their ability to shake us out of our comfort zones. They lose their ability to inspire us to think and act differently, to question the way things are, and to question what we assume to be true. For many of us, the story of the Nativity has become so shrouded in nostalgia and sentimentality that it has the impact of a Hallmark card. Pleasant for sure, but hardly life-changing. In sanitizing the Nativity story, we lose much of its power and meaning. Listen again to the first line of Luke's account. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. Familiar words. We've heard the beginning of Luke's gospel many times. But do we really get the gravity of these words? The significance of these words which set the context in which God enters into the world. These opening words of Luke's Nativity story remind us that the birth of Jesus took place during the reign of an oppressive totalitarian regime, a regime that ruled by force and fear, a regime that controlled every aspect of life. The census ordered by Augustus was established so that everyone could be identified. This is a vision of an Orwellian world, if I ever heard one. The emperor believes that in order to keep the reins of power, he must know exactly who everyone is, where they came from, where they are, what they do. And of course, the census was needed to ensure that absolutely everyone paid their taxes to the emperor. Taxes needed to maintain the power and luxurious lifestyle of a tyrant. Not much like a Hallmark card, is it? Nothing very warm or fuzzy here. Then we hear how Joseph is engaged to Mary, how the woman Joseph is engaged to Mary was expecting a child. But again, do we really hear the scandal that these words contain? Joseph is journeying to Bethlehem with a woman who is not yet his wife and who is carrying a child that is not his own. In the eyes of society, Joseph and Mary have violated both the civil and religious laws of the day and deserved to be punished and cast out. When Joseph learned of the pregnancy, the proper thing for him to have done would have been to immediately break off his engagement to Mary and publicly denounce her, to drag her to the religious authorities so that they could pass judgment on her. And after passing judgment on a woman who found herself pregnant outside of wedlock, the usual punishment was ostracism, at the very least, being cast aside to raise this child on her own without any support, or, at worst, the punishment could be stoning to death. Not much here that inspires happy caroling, is there? When Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, they find that there is no room for them in the inn. And how quickly we pass over this little fact. How quickly we forget the weight, the power, the significance of what we are being told here. We need to remember that Bethlehem would have been full of Joseph's relatives. They too would have been required to travel to Bethlehem for the census. Yet not one of them come forward to invite Joseph and Mary to join them in the accommodations they have found. Why would they? Joseph had brought shame to his family's good name by staying with this woman, and they wanted nothing to do with him or this fornicator. And then we come to the stable. Certainly on Hallmark Christmas cards, portrayed in an idyllic and romantic fashion, and frankly all too often in our own nativity scenes, portrayed as a setting of some bucolic bliss. Absent in these images, of course, is the stench, and the flies, and the noise of the animals. Absent is the trauma and pain of childbirth. A childbirth which in this case occurs without the usual assistance of kinswomen to comfort and encourage the young mother in her labor. Absent too is the reminder that childbirth was often lethal at this time to either the mother or the child or both. Not very romantic, not very sentimental, is it? And then who shows up after the birth? Not friends and relations offering congratulations and support, but shepherds, social outcasts, with a reputation for treachery and deceit, the type of folk that were avoided by anyone who considered themselves proper and respectable. Of course, the shepherds are often portrayed out in the fields, watching their flocks, and again, we have a scene of bucolic peace and serenity, as it's usually portrayed by Hallmark or in our own nativity scenes. But behind this bucolic scene are the realities of class inequality and social prejudice. Now, things don't get any better in Matthew's account of the Nativity. In Matthew's Gospel, we have a jealous and murderous governor who orders the death of all firstborn sons. Mass murder is part of the Nativity story. And we have a family forced to flee for their lives and become refugees. Refugees in a strange land. A land that is hardly welcoming to them. The greatest scandal of the real Christmas, of course, is that God comes to us not as a mighty king or a powerful general ready to deliver his people from all the trials of life, but rather God comes to us as a helpless infant. What good is a babe in overthrowing the oppression of the empire? What good is a babe in drawing together the people of Israel into a strong and united nation, able to pursue their own interests and glory? But the scandal of God becoming one of us as a tiny babe, as a helpless infant, reminds us that each of us has a part to play in the Nativity story. Each of us is called. God entering the world as a helpless infant reminds us that it is in our weakness that we are made strong, that it is in our vulnerability that we truly understand what it is to love and to be loved, and that we are all called to reach out and care for one another. Christmas has so permeated our popular culture that we overlook just how radical and revolutionary the story really is. Like the song proclaimed by Mary when she visits her cousin Elizabeth, the Nativity story challenges and condemns the power structures and injustices of our world. And at the same time, promises hope for a better life to all those who are judged and condemned and rejected and outcast, a better life to all those without a voice. That's the real Christmas. And it is a far cry from the Hallmark Christmas. The real Christmas story is a story of oppression and misuse of power. It is a story of rejection and ostracism. It is a story of misery and suffering. It is a story of isolation and loneliness. It is a story of fear and flight into the unknown. And yes, it is a familiar story. Not because we have heard it so many times, but because it speaks to the realities of our own times. If we would but listen carefully to what is really being said, to what is really going on here. After all, we still live in a world where oppression and tyranny reign over many. We still live in a world where many women are condemned, cast aside, and treated unfairly. We still live in a world where many are unable to find shelter. We still live in a world where we keep those of whom we do not approve at a distance, deeming them to be below us, we still live in a world in which many must flee for their lives and live as refugees. But it is this real version of the Christmas story that has within it the power to shake us out of our comfort zone, to cause us to question the world in which we live and its values, the power to change how we live our lives. The real Christmas story, shorn of its romance, its nostalgia, and saccharine sentimentality, calls us to recognize the injustice in our own world and to call out all those who abuse their power. The real Christmas story calls us to stand in solidarity with the outcast and the rejected, the weak and the disempowered. The real Christmas story calls us to welcome the homeless, to help the poor and the forgotten. The real Christmas story reminds us of the capacity of religion to judge and condemn rather than welcome and embrace. The real Christmas story reminds us of how millions must flee persecution and live in strange lands as refugees, and our duty to stand with them. The real Christmas story calls us to get down and dirty and to be in the pain and the suffering where real life happens. To put aside the Hallmark fantasy. The real Christmas story, when you get right down to it, is about us. It's about us and our ability to stand with the Holy Family and the shepherds in the midst of the reality of life. And as the prophet Micah proclaims, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. So that indeed the kingdom of light promised by the Christ child may indeed overcome the darkness of this world and usher in a new age of justice, of peace, of love, of joy, and of hope. May it be so.